in his eternal day.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're anxious, in a very good way, to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you remember, my dear friends, when as a child you used to count down the days? I can remember sitting by the Christmas tree and deriving so much excitement from just peering at all of the lights and the ornaments, and then to see the presents underneath the tree. Well, that was almost too much to bear. Christmas is almost here, and we can't wait. But here in our gospel this morning, there's a special song for us to consider before Christmas, on the occasion that the church calls the Visitation, when Mary traveled for about 4 days to visit her cousin Elizabeth. In this scene, there's a kind of Christmas before Christmas. That is, we mustn't forget, dear Christians, that before the birth of our Savior, there had already been another kind of coming in his conception. The vehicle used by God to initiate the incarnation insofar as it touches our lives in the world. God taking upon himself true human nature. True God becoming also at the same time true man 9 months before he was born. True God becoming your brother, a true human like you, and was therefore able to be your human representative and human substitute to save you from your sin, to save you from your death. As the great Athanasius wrote, this he did out of sheer love for us, and the law of death was thereby abolished. Because when he had fulfilled in his body that for which it was appointed, the law of death was therefore voided of its power for men. And then I especially love this part. Thus he would make death to disappear from them as utterly as straw from fire. We see that Jesus is God even at the conception. Pieper wrote, not only as a man, not only as a boy, not only as the child in the manger, but already as the child in his mother's womb, he is the Lord God, called that by Elizabeth. He was then already received into the person of the Son of God. The Augsburg Confession summarizes exactly what the Word of God is presenting to us through the conception of Jesus. Quote, also they teach that the Word, that is the Son of God, did not assume human nature. He did assume the human nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So much for our doctrinal review for this Sunday, but there is so much more to this text. We have to consider that this great miracle of Christ's coming is presented to us in connection to the most humble of circumstances and characters in this narrative of the Visitation. Why is that important? Because sometimes we are tempted that on account of our humility, our weakness, our inability, our insecurity, that God does not come, that God is very far away. Not so. This text proves that God comes to the humble. This text demonstrates that God comes to the weak. This text shows us that this is true through the three humble servants that this text presents to us. Consider, first of all, Mary. Mary was very young, just a little older than my youngest daughter, Catherine. Consider how well you would do at age 15 if the angel Gabriel came to announce to you that you would be as an ark or a tabernacle, a carrier of the living God, in order for the world to receive him and be saved by him. Mary is quite simply an example of faith to us all. But it took a little bit to get there. At first, Mary was disturbed. And then Mary expressed incredulity. But finally, in verse 38, she expressed submission according to what the Lord had said. I hope that these facts are actually an incredible source of encouragement to you, dear Christian. When you are going through hardship, and the word of the Lord is first given to you, what is your initial reaction? Is it always instantaneous faith and obedience? Is it automatic joy and eagerness? No. And the Lord knows that we are only poor sinners, which is why he needed to be conceived to begin with. Often we are disturbed when the word of God comes, and to say that at times we are challenged is a gross understatement. But even then, the journey does not become easy. We may move like Mary from being disturbed to being incredulous, not quite believing, still having doubts. But the greatest saints described in the Bible are saints who wrestled with doubts. We say, like Mary did at first, how will this be? But pause here. Do these traits thus far describe, in your opinion, the ideal candidate for God to use for his high purposes? There's a part of us that wants to say, no way. We want someone much more ideal and pious. But consider again, the process did not end there for Mary. In Elizabeth's chanted song, she calls Mary blessed. That means blessed by God out of grace. This is a reason for your being blessed, dear Christian. In spite of your doubts, in spite of your incredulity, in spite of your weakness, God comes to speak blessing upon you this day. The original word in Luke 1:42, yolageo, describes the benefits received from God who speaks those blessings into being. God speaks his love. God speaks his mercy upon you. And now, by his grace, you are blessed. So like Mary, we know what it's like to be disturbed. We know what it's like to be incredulous, skeptical, doubting, questioning. How will this be? We can only see our sin and how unworthy we are. But by God's grace, he speaks to us in love, and then we're blessed. He gives us his very word, and faith is created within us as the greatest Christmas gift. Now we know why Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. What is that word? It is a word of welcome. It's a word of forgiveness. It's a word of God's restoration. It's a word that breathes new life into you. It's a word that does not hold your weakness and sin against you. It's a word that covers all that is bad. It's a word that makes you new. He speaks to us so that we're blessed. We become the blessed ones by His speaking. That is what you are heading into Christmas. Thank God. But if we remove the Word from our lives, then our faith can easily die. I was talking to a Christian just recently who said to me, "At least I'm still engaged in service to others." And I try to gently remind them, we still need the Word of God to fill our hearts for that service to continue in the right way. The Word remains. Our faith remains. It is that simple. And with that Word given to Mary, her state of being disturbed and her state of incredulity was replaced by a state of faith. So Ambrose wrote, "You see that Mary did not doubt, but believed, and therefore obtained the fruit of faith. Blessed are you who have believed, but you also are blessed who have heard and believed. For a soul that has believed has both conceived and bears the Word of God and declares His works." He's talking about you. Mary bore Jesus within her according to the flesh. But since you too have received the Word of God, you bear Jesus within yourself according to your faith. Yes, even you, with all your disturbances and incredulity, God has chosen to give you faith through His Word. And even if your faith is extremely weak this Christmas, rejoice, because the power of faith does not come from itself, but it comes from the strength of the one that faith clings to, even the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one who transfers our disturbances of soul and incredulities of mind into strength of faith. Thanks be to God for this example of Mary. There is another example given to you and me in this gospel to help us in our pre-Christmas struggles. Let us now consider Elizabeth. She was an older woman who had been barren. Barrenness, to be unable to conceive, was a great shame for a woman in this time and culture. To be barren in the Hebrew mindset was, in a way, to be cursed. It was a terrible burden. It was like being dead inside. But Mary was eager to visit Elizabeth because the angel Gabriel had revealed to Mary that besides the miracle that she herself was experiencing by the conception of Jesus in her womb by the Holy Spirit, that another miracle had taken place. The scriptures record Gabriel as having said, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Therefore, with great haste and excitement, Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth. The 4-day journey must have flown by for her. She could not wait to witness the confirmation of God's word with her very eyes. But perhaps just as exciting was what Elizabeth herself had been experiencing. She thought that she'd been dead inside. And then the Lord brought life where there was once death. Ephraim the Syrian said, "Our Lord prepared His herald in a dead womb to show that He came after a dead Adam. He vivified Elizabeth's womb first, and then vivified the soil of Adam through His body." That as John the Baptist came into the world to announce, to preach, and to herald to the people in the darkness of sin, in the shadow of death, that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, had come. Elizabeth had in her, in other words, a great light inside of her who would prepare the way of the Lord. She had in her womb the greatest prophet who ever lived, who would point to Jesus in the flesh, like the banner says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. And this is how the Lord prepares you, dear Christian, for Christmas. Though in your soul you may know barrenness and deadness inside on account of sin, God sends His Word through what is announced and preached. As a result, your barrenness is replaced by the light of the gospel. You recognize Christ. You recognize the light of the world. You are no longer barren. You're no longer dead inside. Because the Lord has given to you the recognition that Jesus is Lord, who has come to save. This is how we are helped, through the example of Elizabeth. And this leads me to the final example to all of us today in this narrative of the visitation. Not only is Mary a picture of you once disturbed and incredulous, but now given faith. Not only is Elizabeth a picture of you once barren and dead inside on account of sin, but now filled with the Spirit, recognizing the Lord who comes to you. But the baby John the Baptist is also a picture of you. He's only 6 months old in the womb, not yet born, completely weak, dependent, helpless, the absolute picture of total inability, right? Not quite. The baby was leaping. Talk about the proper response of being on the verge of Christmas that the entire world can learn from. What a witness. I mentioned at the opening of this sermon the excitement. We can see it in our children's smiles. And if those smiles get amped up, they will translate into what is described in our text as exaltation. To exalt is to express joy that causes you to be lifted up. If not simply in soul, also in body. In Acts 3:8, when the lame man was healed, he goes forth leaping into the temple. The fleshly presence of Messiah, the agent of creation, causes great things to take place within God's creation. Already now, the new creation is beginning, and a baby still in the womb hails the new creation's inception. In John's leap are foreshadowed the miracles of Jesus, who will cause all creation to leap in His presence. Blind are seeing again. Lame are walking around. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf are hearing. Dead are being raised. Poor are proclaimed the good news. Elizabeth was not the only one filled with the Holy Spirit. So was unborn baby John. And it happened because the baby, yes, the little unborn baby, knew. He knew that he was in the presence of Jesus. He was leaping for joy and prophesying through his leaping that Jesus had come into the world, that sinners would be saved, that life was conquering death, that light was invading darkness, that hope was being given to the likes of you and me. John, the little unborn baby, knew, he already knew, that the Jesus he was in the presence of was going to cause all of us to leap. We leap. Though so weak and so fragile like the unborn baby John, we nevertheless leap for joy. We leap because we're forgiven. We leap because we shall live past death. We leap because we shall leap when our tombs are overcome by the trumpet and the voice of the King of Kings. We leap even now because on this Sunday before Christmas, the Word of God has once again prepared our hearts. We leap because we're ready for Christ to come. We leap because even as we wait for Him to come again, we know we are already in His presence. And it is a presence not of judgment and condemnation, but of forgiveness and grace. We leap because in His presence, He makes us the very children of God. We leap because we are ready for Christmas. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen. Will you please stand, and we continue on page 23, the prayer of the church.